Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. As we always do, we're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the Executive Director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. I'd like to try something different, David. We've looked at four New Testament epistles and talked about the primary lessons they teach. Now I'd like to talk with you about preaching on the life of a given person to see how one might do that, and can we come to agreement about the primary truth or truths the Bible is saying about that person. Maybe this is going to take two sessions, maybe more. Anyway, the individual I've chosen is Samson, and though we haven't yet talked about him, we have on our own read the passages involved, Judges chapters 13 through 16. And because we won't cover everything this visit, I would encourage pastors listening to us to look at those chapters, to review what we might say, and also to be ready for our next time together. That's Judges chapters 13 through 16. If you haven't read them yet, why not pause the podcast and read them now? Okay, let's assume everyone has read the chapters. So let's start by reviewing what we know about Samson's life.
Okay, and I'd also like to pick up on one word you said there, Dean. You said the primary lesson, because we're going to find a lot of lessons in the life of Samson. So we're looking for the big lesson. If we do all the little lessons and don't get the big one, then we're in trouble, right? Okay, well, what was interesting to me is that chapter 13 is like it's not really about Samson. It's like his parents and this angel, this strange story that takes place with the angel who has a message that you have a special son who's going to be born, and how his life is lived out is going to depend on you, the mother, and you both have a very key role in what's going on. In fact, the mother almost a bigger role than the father, it seems like. But if we don't understand that, chapter 13, that this is someone special the Lord is bringing, we don't really understand chapters 14, 15, 16. Would you agree with that?
Yes, absolutely true. Yeah, Samson had a special place that God wanted him to have in the history of Israel. In fact, the scripture makes it clear in that chapter that he was brought by God for the purpose of punishing the Philistines for the way that they had treated Israel.
Mm-hmm. And does he accomplish that purpose?
He does.
He does in many ways. Does he also fail to accomplish the purpose? And he lands on the yes, that's true as well category there.
Yeah, Samson's like a lot of us. Our humanity and our sin nature gets in the way of God's purpose for our life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in the whole, I would say that probably it was more a negative than a positive, although 20 years is a long time. He ruled Israel for 20 years. You were right last time. I wasn't sure 20, but I read it through and you were right, so you have a good memory. Mm-hmm. So now, basically, the question is whether or not he makes it as far as what God had in mind. And in that, it's not really. Is that fair?
I don't think it ended up the way that if we were writing the story and Samson was fully obedient, we would have written the story a different way. He would have written the story of his life
if he'd been obedient.
Mm-hmm. It all comes back to obedience. And that's true in our lives as well. In the final analysis, it always comes back to obedience. Mm-hmm. Are we going to be obedient to Christ?
Mm-hmm. And that obedience is not just in the big things when you think about there, whether it's his anger or his lust or all those things, but even in keeping his vows. He was a Nazarite. He was set aside by God in a special way, but he breaks those vows continually in the course of his life. Sometimes, again, I think what you said, it looks like us. We make mistakes and we don't. He was much more aware, probably, of the uniqueness of his calling. I'm sure his mother made him aware of it, don't you think?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Well, the very fact that he had to wear a hairstyle that was different than all of the other boys set him apart right off the bat and probably made him a source of ridicule when he was younger. It's interesting that the one thing that would protect him from being abused is the strength that God gave him that came along with his obedience to the vow, a razor never to touch his head, and all of the other things, the special food and all of the things that went along with being a Nazarite.
Yeah, there's no way that you can explain his life apart from a special giftedness from God. I mean, I read some of those stories and think, oh my goodness, I don't know if you've ever... I've wrestled when I was younger with one guy, and that poops you out pretty fast. Wrestling against two guys would be another thing. Being in a life and death struggle against, you know, literally hundreds, and he says it killed 1,000 men. There's no way in the world to explain that apart from God in some unique way gifting him. And, you know, even the tie me up with, you know, dental floss, and I'm hopeless as a baby after about 10 strands. And tie him up with ropes, and he snaps them like just a match had been set to him, and pop, they're all gone. And it's amazing. So he had to know, and his parents obviously explained it to him. He had to know that this was not something that he had brought about on his own. You know, I am not like ordinary men. So this awareness that God was with him. Now the question in my mind that the Bible is trying to say, as far as a big lesson, is God has set him apart in a special way, and he wants to use him in a unique role, and to the degree that he needed to understand it, Samson did, and God was working with him, and yet he failed in that role. Now in my mind, if I'm going to preach on that, I have to somehow take that primary part of his life and say, how does that relate to my people who are listening to me? And I think it's fair to say that God does gift all his people in a special way. It's not as obvious, you know, but I would say you, in the same way God has crafted you, has made you, has fashioned you in a way that is uniquely prepared for the role that he has in mind for you to play. I would say the same thing is true to me. And, you know, I think you hit it on the nose a little while back when you said we succeed and we fail. For the most part, however, I think that it's failure repeatedly on the part of most people, not just Christians, non-Christian. God specifically gives people musical gifts, or he gives them ability to do great in business. He gives them athletic skills. And for the most part, if you look at the history of the world, people don't use those to bring him glory. They use them for their own self-aggrandizement, which is the whole Samson story told all over again. So when you say, is this a preaching subject of relevancy? Oh my goodness, you couldn't be more relevant in terms of where most people live. So let's try to see if we can put it into a sentence, okay? So we're talking about unique giftedness that God gives to people, and also a special calling with that. Is that calling, is that too religious a word? Or
no, I would say that particularly in our culture today, the word calling is used a lot. People talk about calling in business. They talk about calling in stay-at-home moms that feel that their calling is to raise their children. So I think the word calling has become a very common part of our language.
Okay, well, let's say Samson teaches us that the Lord's special giftings, now there's another word, but I think people can relate to giftings, those skills that he gives to us that are ours innately, that we were born with them, but we had nothing that we can say, I pull that off. The Lord's special gifting should be used to accomplish what God has in mind, or the calling of God that he has on our lives, okay? So that's the big lesson in terms of what is there. Okay, well, let's just try to say then, how does that relate to people in terms of the churches where we are? What are the kind of callings that people have?
Well, obviously, first and foremost, we're all called to be obedient to God's word. So part of fulfilling that is to be in the word, to be reading scripture. God also wants us to communicate with him, so we need to spend time in prayer. And then when that basic foundation is laid, God then opens up opportunities for us to minister on behalf of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why God chooses to engage with the world through the body of Christ, the church. The church, meaning the body of Christ, is the vehicle by which God chooses to engage this age in which we live.
You're talking almost as though I have just touched something that is so much a part of who you are that how in the world could anybody miss this? But the truth is, when you talk about, say, people sitting in the church, much less people who don't go to church, they miss it all the time. Somehow there's not the connection between who I am and what God wants me to do and the reason why he's brought me into the world.
Yes, and part of the reason for that is your whole life and my whole life, especially at this point in my life, is all wrapped up in ministry. And the pastors that are listening to us, the reality of their life is virtually every moment of their life is wrapped up in ministry. Even those moments of leisure, the back of their mind is churning with ministry.
Yes.
It's very easy in that context to forget the fact that the whole role that the church has in the individual believers' lives is a really tiny part, particularly in our culture. One of the things that our culture has emphasized over the last 30 or 40 years is sort of a compartmentalization of life. There's a compartment for church in the life of a believer, but then there's a whole range of other compartments in which they live their lives. That's not unique to this culture because that's been true down through the ages. The problem, though, is that God wants to permeate the totality of our being. That's why we're told to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the four parts of humanity: heart, mind, soul, and strength. Emotions, intellect, spiritual being, and also our physical being. God wants to permeate that. But we build these little pigeonhole barriers and try to live our lives in that context of compartmentalization. So when a believer sits in a church service, the believer is in that church compartment where those who are ministering to the congregation, their lives have become much more fluid and much more ministry focused because that's in fact what God has called them to and that's what it engages them virtually 100% of the time. It's important for pastors to realize their congregational members are not where they are. Ministry is not a conscious part of the life of the ordinary believer.
But it could be. Say a person's a teacher.
Right.
That is ministry to them. So part of it is an understanding what ministry is.
That's part of where this kind of a scripture can be so helpful. Because the fact is they may well be ministering, but be unconscious or not fully conscious that what they're doing is ministry.
Could a person who owns a business see that as ministry?
Sure, absolutely. If they're running their business and performing a service or providing a product and doing it as unto the Lord, that's what God wants us to do.
Yeah, the key is doing it as unto the Lord. I am here by God's assignment and I do this well. I do it in a Christian way. The whole bottom line is the advancement of Christ in his kingdom. As opposed to, when I'm in church, I'll be Christian, but here it's making money.
Oddly enough, one of the individuals that I've encountered in my life that had the clearest sense of that was a man whose job was pumping septic tanks. There's no more disgusting a job. And also, for those that don't have a connection to municipal sewer systems, the most important job to keep those septic tanks pumped out, otherwise the whole plumbing system of the house doesn't work. That man saw his job as a job that God had given him. And every place he went to do this, I use the word again, disgusting job, he went there as the Spirit of Christ to minister to that family who or business whose septic tank he was pumping. He had a smile on his face. He had a song in his heart. He had a word of scripture to share in season with the people that he encountered. He was living his life for Jesus, doing a job that few of us would want to do.
Yeah, that's a beautiful illustration. And that actually is where Samson is. Samson is not a minister, but he was called by God to minister as a deliverer of his people. So we're talking about the same thing. So it's a little bit tricky as you work it through. But again, that thrust is the story of Samson teaches us that the Lord's special giftings should be used to accomplish what God has in mind. So there's a how-to that we're working with. Where would you go with that?
Again, and illustrations are going to be the key. This is where some of the most engaging part of the sermon can take place because the pastor can draw on illustrations that will illustrate ways in which people are living out the calling that God has placed on their lives. And in living that out, they're drawing on the gifts that God has given. God gives every talent we have, every natural inclination that we have, no matter what it may be in terms of giving us the ability to do something.
Be a government worker.
Whatever.
Doesn't matter, yeah.
That's right. Whatever the task that you have, God has equipped you for that. In addition to those ordinary gifts or common gifts which God has given, he's also given spiritual gifts to make the ministry that the person has more effective in the spiritual realm. So there is an interface that takes place between somebody's natural giftedness and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual gifts that comes together in a believer in a very supernatural way. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so many believers are just not aware of that. They don't have that consciousness. That's why we spend a lot of time talking about the God hunt, for example, seeing God's hand in your everyday life, to develop that awareness that God is always with us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He's there, and he is making the natural giftedness that God has given us, the spiritual gifts that he's given us, work for the betterment of the kingdom of God, because it's all about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and Samson's a good illustration. We'll talk about him more, but he's a good illustration because he's not a pastor. And he has this awareness that God is helping him do his job, and then he kind of messes up. And we'll look at that. But the important truth, especially with that early chapter, as far as God talking to the parents and bringing an unusual person into the world, is about that giftedness and accomplishing what God has in mind.
So we're going to continue with this in our next podcast, aren't we?
Yeah, and probably if you're preaching the series, you'll go back to that all the time. What has God gifted me to do? And that's not just in terms of the local church, but in terms of his bigger world. And in that sense, Samson's going to be a great guy to look at.
Indeed, he is. We're grateful that you've joined us for our time together today. Of course, you found this sermoncoach.com podcast at our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website where we have resources to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.